Psalm 40 in verse number 1 reads, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and a sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Verse number 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We're going to bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to bless this portion of Scripture to us and to open it unto us this evening and write it in our hearts. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise thee for the meeting so far, which has gone into eternity. We praise thee, Lord, for the hymns we've been singing, for the songs we've been listening to. And Lord, our heart's desire is tonight that you would draw us near to thee. Pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt draw close by thy Holy Spirit, minister unto us through this word. We praise thee for the living word of God. We thank thee, O Lord, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, O Lord, tonight it will work within hearts, bring those of thy people who know thee and love thee into conformity with thy will. May we be more like our Saviour. And we pray, Lord, especially for those out of Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt bring them up out of that horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And, O Lord, tonight that thou wilt set them upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We praise thee, O Lord, he is not a disappointment. He is more than life to me. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that will be a reality in hearts tonight. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill with God the Holy Spirit, I pray. We need the help of heaven in this meeting. And to this end, we leave the rest of this meeting in thy hands. Have thine own way, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious, most holy name. Amen. Psalm 40 is an account of the psalmist David's deliverance from a time of difficulty in his life. If you have time to read down it, you will find that the wicked are against him. And his cry and his desire is that God would come and that God would intervene. David was God's child. He was saved. He was born again. He knew much victory in his life. He was used mightily by God. And yet, in spite of all that, he also knew days of trial and days of loneliness and days of fear and desolation. You know, there's a false gospel that's being taught today that says once you get saved, everything's going to work out perfectly in your life. There's going to be lots of money in the bank account. You're going to have no relationship issues. You're going to have no sickness or health troubles in your life. And that's a false gospel. You read the scripture, you'll find faithful men and women of God who knew and loved God, who served God with all their heart, and yet they knew struggles and trials. Now, while the Lord does not promise ease, he does promise his presence through every circumstance of life. He promises that he will give grace to his children to deal with whatever circumstance you have to face. He promises that he will give strength to stand in every trial. And not only that, but he gives joy to his people when they walk according to his will. It's the right of the child of God to be a joyful person. And whenever you're in the center of God's will, in spite of circumstances, In spite of difficulties, in spite of troubles, it's possible to know joy when you remember who you are in Christ. If you want to know joy, then get to the Scripture and view the Savior. See who you are in Christ. See what he has done for you. And see how you are viewed by the Father. Because you're viewed in Christ and you're accepted in him. David cries unto the Lord in verse number 1. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David cries unto the Lord, and we find that the Lord hears him. God's desire for his children is that they communicate with him, that they would pray to him. With many verses of Scripture to back that up. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33 and 3. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We have a God who has not only promised to hear our prayers, but to answer them exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Perhaps there's some in this meeting tonight and there's a need. You're saved, but there's a need of body. There's a need of mind. There's a spiritual need. There's a family need. There's a financial need. Come to the Lord. Come in prayer. Claim the promise, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He longs to comfort and bless his people. But as we read the first 4 verses of this chapter, not only do we find a testimony of deliverance, but we find a vivid picture, an illustration of a sinner being saved out of his sin. Many people pray this verse as their testimony. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And that's right and proper to pray that, because it is a verse of testimony. And if you're saved tonight, you can see your own testimony there. And I want us to look at verses 1 through to verse number 4 tonight. And if you're saved, I want you to see what the Lord has done for you. I want you to rejoice in what he's done for you. And if you're not saved, I trust and pray the Lord will show you what he can do for the sinner, and that he will show you your need of a Savior. You know, whenever we look into God's word, we're looking into a mirror. And as you look into a mirror, you see a reflection of who you are. You don't see somebody else. You don't see a distortion. You see a clear picture of who you are. And I believe that's why today many people don't open the Word of God, because they don't like what they see. They don't like what they read. They do not like what the Bible says about them in their natural state before God. But I trust and pray the Lord will show you exactly how you stand tonight before him. And if it's not in a right condition, that tonight you'll get right with God. First thing I want us to notice is the work of salvation. Look at verse number 2. It says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Where is the sinner found? He's found in the pit and in the miry clay. Now the word here for pit is a deep hole dug into the ground. A person put into the pit, if you remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, was put into a pit by his brothers. He was put in for one purpose, that he might stay there and that he might not get out. The pit that's referred to here was something that the person could not escape from. They were effectively a prisoner. If they were to get out of the pit, someone had to pull them out. They couldn't do it themselves. And you know, that's a picture of the sinner tonight. If you're not saved tonight, you're in your sin. And just like the person in the pit and in the miry clay, you can't escape from your sin. And you can't change from being a sinner, because it's the way you were born naturally into this world. Perhaps there are those in this meeting tonight, and you've known what it is to try and turn over a new leaf, or to try and stop sinning in a particular manner, or to try and quit a particular habit. And you've gone okay for a little while, but then you feel, because you see you're a sinner. You have not the power to have victory over sin in your own strength. But notice, not only is he in a pit, but he's also in the miry clay. And you know what happens to clay? It sticks to you and it affects you whenever you're walking through it. It bogs you down. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me that sin is not just the things that you do or the things that you don't do, but sin is what you are. Every aspect of your being is tainted by sin. Oh yes, you're maybe not as sinful as you possibly could be, but every aspect of you is sinful. Your mind, your desires, your heart, your thoughts, your actions, your words. All that we say and do before a holy God is sinful. In fact, the Word of God tells us even the good things that we do. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're putrid in the sight of a holy God because they are stained by sin. And that's why we stand against those who preach the gospel. Try your best and God will be pleased. Man can try his best with all his might and with all his sincerity and with all his heart, but God will not be pleased with the offerings of man. God is only pleased when we come his way, and that is the way of the cross. In this pit, he has no standing. He's nothing to lean upon. He has nothing to depend upon. He's sinking in clay. Don't know if you walk in clay or sick or quicksand or a boggy ground. You start to sink. There's no standing. There's no confidence to be had there because you've no security whatsoever. And you know, that's exactly the position of the sinner tonight. If you're not saved, you have absolutely no security tonight. You're not standing on a solid foundation. You have nothing to lean upon. You have absolutely nothing to depend upon. And the reality is this: if you died in your sin tonight, that pit of sin would simply be a means of transporting you to the pit of hell. That's the reality. One moment from hell. From that pit from which you will never escape. Friend, if you die in your sin, you'll find that the fleeting pleasures of sin are over and the sinner will be called to account for every word and for every action, for every thought that you committed upon this earth and the body and the soul that God has given to you. You will one day give an account before a holy and a righteous God, and he tells us in his word that he will punish sin because he is a just God and he is a righteous God. He will not overlook sin. And here we see someone who is in the condition of a sinner, someone who is in the pit and in the miry clay. But praise God, he wasn't left there, because we read these words: he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. He brought me up and set my feet upon a rock. You know, whenever we think of ascension in relation to Scripture, of course, our minds are naturally drawn to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he not only died for our salvation, but he rose again for justification. He ascended that he might bring us up out of the pit of sin, that we might ascend into a place of righteousness because of what he has done for us. Notice the action that has taken place here. He brought me up. Not that I was even reaching up, but he came and he lifted me. And you know, that reminds us that the work of salvation is the work of God. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's nothing to do with man. If we were left to our own devices, we would never call on the Lord. If we were left to our own actions and our thoughts and our desires, we would willfully sin straight into the very mouth of hell. But praise God, he sends his Spirit after those for whom he died. And he seeks them out and he draws them onto himself. And what does it say? He lifts them up, but he sets them onto a rock. He sets them onto a solid foundation. See the contrast with the mud? There's now security. There's now a place where he can stand. There's now a place of trust. And the rock, of course, in Scripture is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, there we have the very first mention of the rock in Scripture. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 6, we read these words: "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The children of Israel had been traveling. They were thirsty. There was no water for them to drink. And they knew that they were going to perish. But instead of calling on to the Lord, instead of trusting God, what did they do? They complained against God's people and against the Lord himself, as if he had somehow in his plan desired to bring them to distress and to bring them to an end of life in a way that was no way victorious. But here we find that the Lord intervened and he said to Moses, "Smite the rock." What's that? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquity. That's a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he was smitten, from his side there flowed blood and water. And that is the life-giving source for men and women and boys and girls in this world today. It's the only source. That's the first mention of the rock in Scripture. If you turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter number 2 in the verse 8, you'll find the last mention there. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8, or verse number 7, let's read as well. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You see, the first mention in Scripture reminds us that there was one who was smitten, one who was crucified for our salvation. The last verse reminds us that not everybody will accept him as their Savior. To some, he is the rock of offence. There are many people today, and you tell them you need to see if Jesus is the only way, and what do they say? "That offends me. Don't want to hear it. Stop talking. Go away. You're not welcome here." Why? Because it's not pleasing to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is either your Savior, or he is the one before whom you will stand and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He is the rock. There's a further reference, we'll not turn to it, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, and it declares who the rock is. It says, "He is the rock." He is the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the rock. And if you're not standing on the rock today, if you're not standing on Christ, if you cannot say with the hymn writer, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand," then you're in the pit of your sin. You're in a state of peril. You're in a state of danger. My friend, you must flee from that condition tonight. You must turn from your sin. You must turn your back in repentance upon that which will take you to hell. And you must come to the rock, the only foundation in this world and in this life provided by God, whereby you must be saved. And then I love these words, because it says in verse number 2, "He established my goings." And I believe there's a very important lesson here. He saved me and he established my goings. What's it teaching us? It's teaching us whenever we're saved, it's not the end of the story, it's the beginning. Some people come and testify, and I have to say, this grieves me whenever someone gets up and they speak in their testimony about every sin they committed from birth, and then at the end they say, "And the Lord saved me, amen," and sit down. That's not a testimony. A testimony is, "The Lord saved me, and this is what he's done in my life. These are the promises he's given me." And praise the Lord, last Sunday night we had that testimony. He talked about how he was saved and how the Lord delivered him in his difficulties. That was a faithful testimony of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're saved, God has a plan for our lives. He has established our goings. Now that's true in the long term. He's established our goings because one day we're going to stand in heaven without spot and without blemish and without shame. Praise God, because of what he has done for us. We don't deserve it. We haven't merited it. We haven't warranted it. But robed in Christ's righteousness, we'll experience it. Maybe the devil this week has been causing you to look back, Christian, over your life. And you see things that have grieved you. Perhaps sins you committed this week and the devil's been hard and down on you. You're never going to make it through. God's word says that he'll present us faultless to his glory and to the Father's joy. We will make it through. But in the short term, in the present day and in our lifetime, God has also established our goings. He has a plan and a purpose for each believer. And believer, no matter how young you are or old tonight, don't miss out on God's plan and purpose for your life. There's a work that only you can do. There's a ministry only you can exercise. There's a people that only you can reach. And if you're following God's will and seeking his face, then he'll allow you to do that to his glory. We read in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that word, thoughts, can be translated plans. Same word as plans. "I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord." So often the devil will say, "Well, you know, if you go through with God or you surrender your all on the altar for the Lord, well, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be miserable. You read Scripture, you give your all to the Lord and you surrender everything to him, you'll be joyful. You'll be blessed." That's what Scripture tells us. Blessed is that man, verse number 4, that maketh the Lord his trust. I want you to notice that that plan includes Not only reaching others for Christ, but being in communion with Christ. That's what we're taught there in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. In our Bible class this morning, we were learning about how to make spiritual and good decisions. And our brother Paul McLean was speaking to us about that. And this fits in so well here. It's easy for us to make decisions on the spur of the moment or to look on the outward appearance and make a decision, but not really delve into the heart of the matter or study out the subject. Here's what the psalmist did. He waited patiently for the Lord. I'm sure he had desires in his heart, maybe to fight right against his enemies, maybe to stand up for himself. But no, his desire was that he wait for the Lord to intervene and for the Lord to lead. And he ends with a note of rejoicing because he knows God is going to come and answer his prayer. And there's a lesson for us also in this manner. Whenever you are making decisions regarding your life, your ministry, your family, your future, bring it to the Lord and wait patiently. God said he will answer. He didn't say I'll answer immediately. But he said, I will answer. And so many people miss out on God's best for their life because they make hasty decisions and they don't leave everything with the Lord and they haven't the patience to wait. Those who wait on the Lord, he will bless. The Bible says those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and he will be able to use them. That's the work of salvation. But notice the results of salvation in verse number 3. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice as one of the results of salvation is that there'll be a change of song. Now, we could take this literally and say, instead of singing the worldly songs that are abundant in this place and full of sin and nothing to do with glorifying Christ, we will now sing good songs, Christian songs, songs about the cross, songs about the blood, etc. And that's good and that's right and that's proper. But what that's speaking about, he hath put a new song in my mouth, is something different. It's speaking about the outward manifestation of what's in the heart. How do people know what we believe? How do people know the standards that we have? By our actions, by how we speak, by how we sing, by how we act. And what the psalmist is saying here is that the Lord hath given him new actions, new desires, new thoughts. Why? Because there's a change within. The heart's right with God. And when the heart's right with God, then that will result in a change in lifestyle. And you know what he says? Even praise unto our God. That's a note of his life. That's the mark of his life. When people see his life, he's marked by this. He loves God. Because he praises God. Not only with his lips, but with his actions. You know, we think of sportsmen in this world and actors and musicians and singers and scientists and politicians. And whenever they do the things that please us or do things that gain our approval, well, then we praise them, don't we? Whenever they do things that are contrary to what we think is best, then we speak against them. Here the psalmist thinks about his Lord. And when he thinks about his Lord, the only thing he can do is praise him. And friend, whenever you think about what the Lord has done for you and where he's brought you from and where he's taken you to and the mercies abundant, seen and unseen that we receive every day, there ought to be a note of praise in our life and in our lips. That's one of the first marks of a backslider, that they stop praising God and start complaining about God's people. Why? Because their eyes are on God's people and not on the one who saved them. And that's why we need to remember to keep close to the Lord. And when you keep close to the Lord, your life will be a life of praise. It will be a life that will be to his glory. All we do will be a reflection of him. And you know, if we spend more time in our lives praising and talking about the personalities of this world than we do about the Son of God, believer, then there's a major problem. Because he is worthy of all our praise and all our honour and all our glory. That's one of the results. It'll be a change of song or a change of lifestyle. But notice secondly that there will be a witness, because it says many shall see it. And whenever you're truly saved and truly converted, the Bible tells us you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not only is that clear in the mind and the will of God, but it's also clear in those among whom you live. People can and ought to see that change in your life. And the reality is people are watching your lives. People are watching your lives. And the message that you send to them is the message that you proclaim day and daily. Notice what happened whenever the psalmist lived before the people. It says, many shall see it and fear. And because of his life, people had a fear of God. That's what happened in the early church in Acts chapter 2. Read through it. There was a fear came among the people, not just the saved, but the whole entire community. They were scared of the church because of the power of the church, because the church was holy. The church was pure. And sadly today, whenever people speak about the church, rather than fear, they laugh at the church. Because the church is trying to be worldly, that it might win the world. And they're the laughingstock of the people. Our witness, individually and as a church, will either be the means of pointing souls to Christ or making them more careless in their sin. And that's a solemn thought. We will stand and give an account for the lives that we've lived. And oh God, may God grant that through our lives, people will not be careless in their sin, but they'll see God in us. They'll see Christ in us. And that will cause them to fear and cause them to know conviction and cause them to find the Saviour. Because it says here, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That really is the final and desired result of a life lived for Christ, that through my witness, souls would be saved. You might never stand in a pulpit. You might never sing a gospel song. You might not even publicly give your testimony. But through your life, Christ can use you to save souls and to win, or use you to win souls for him. And I don't believe that it's until we get to heaven, you'll see just how the Lord has used your life and who the Lord used. Those who weren't standing at the front, those who were faithful in the secret place, those who were faithful in inviting people to the services, giving out the gospel tracts, praying in the prayer meeting, praying in the secret place. The Lord will openly reward that which has been done in secret. And our heart's desire is this, that people through our lives will come to know Jesus. That's God's desire for his people, that they'd be soul winners, that they would be the link in the chain, as we desire to see men and women, boys and girls saved. But you can only be a soul winner when your heart is right with God. David was right with God at this point, but there was a time in his life he wasn't right with God. That time when he sinned against the Lord, committed the sin of adultery. For over a year, he wallowed in the burden of that sin because he didn't confess it before God. He knew sickness and he knew the agony upon his frame because he held the sin within instead of confessing it and getting it under the blood. But when he eventually did repent, and in that psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, we read that he cried, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and hold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." Then, when? Whenever he was restored to the place God wanted him to be. He was in the place that God desired him to be. He says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." That was David's desire after he came back to the Lord, that his life would be useful for the Master. Believer, we were learning this morning about the tongue. What I would say very simply in that is this: your lips cannot speak against God's people and at the same time praise him. They do not go together. You're either a source of encouragement and edification or a source of discouragement. May God watch over our lips and guard us that our lips might be aright and used for his glory. Thirdly, let's notice the definition of salvation, and that's found in verse number 4. The definition of salvation, it says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." It says there, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." Now you read through scripture and you will find that salvation is a matter of trusting. It's an act of trusting upon a work that has absolutely nothing to do with us other than that we were represented in Christ. It's acknowledging I cannot save myself. It's acknowledging I'm in danger and will be lost in hell unless another saves me. Therefore, I'm going to trust in another. I'm going to trust in the one that has been set forth. Notice what it says here. It says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. That trust must be placed in the right thing and in the right person. Salvation is a matter of trusting, but it's a matter of trusting in the Lord. It is not saying, I'm a Protestant and I have some standing before God. It's not trusting in the fact that you're a Free Presbyterian or you're a good person. But that I am the Lord's because I believe his work was for me. That he died on the cross as my substitute, as my savior, as my redeemer. And praise God, when a man trusts in the Lord, we read that he is blessed. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now that word is a plural word and it literally means many happinesses. To be overjoyed. To be thrilled and to be filled. It's first used in Deuteronomy 33:29 when it says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. This happiness, this blessedness is a special gift from God that's reserved only for those who are saved. And it's your right to be blessed in the Lord and it's your right to be saved. You might say to me, what have I got to be blessed about tonight? This week has been hard. This week has been difficult. I don't know how I'm going to face tomorrow. How can I say I'm blessed? How can I say I'm happy? Well, I believe you can say you're blessed because your record of sin is wiped clean. It's under the blood. You can say you're blessed because I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm an heir of glory. You can say I'm blessed because I have peace with God. I can lay my head upon the pillow and know that it is well with my soul. I can say I'm blessed because I have a home in heaven. I can say I'm blessed because the Holy Spirit dwells within and bears witness that I am the child of God. Whenever you list, that's only five things. There's a multitude in Scripture. And you reach through Scripture, see who you are in Christ, and friend, you'll walk away saying, I am blessed. But friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, this doesn't apply to you. You're not blessed. You're the exact opposite of blessed. You're cursed. You're in your sin and you are cursed. You are under the condemnation of God. And you continue in that state and it will end standing before the judgment seat of God. Happiness, blessing, joy has nothing to do with the things that this world has to offer. C.H. Spurgeon said, a man may be as poor as Lazarus, as hated as Mordecai, as sick as Hezekiah, as lonely as Elijah, but while his hand of faith can keep its hold on God, none of his outward afflictions can prevent his being numbered among the blessed. But the wealthiest and most prosperous man who has no faith is accursed, whoever he may be. And friend, this meeting tonight, you either sit blessed by God or cursed under the condemnation of God. We were thinking under this point about the definition of salvation. Notice also it says that the Christian is not only someone who's made the Lord his trust, but it says, and respecteth not the proud. A Christian is someone who respecteth not the proud. Now this reminds us that those who are saved are to desire the company of those who are like-minded in their faith. We're to love the brethren and sisters in Christ. Those who love the Scripture, those who love the sound doctrine of God's Word, those who love to praise Him because they're saved and they're born again, we are to seek those people, we're to fellowship with those people. In other words, there's no room for pride in the Church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, sometimes the pride gets into a heart and comes into a place or comes into a fellowship, comes into a Christian's life, and it absolutely destroys their testimony and the testimony of those around them. We are all, and we sang it tonight, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And when we truly consider who we are before God, and we get a glimpse of His holiness, there'll be no pride in our heart. When we stand around the cross, there's no room for pride. And may God keep us near the cross. That we will be humble and that we will be in humility. In the children's meeting this year, the workers are praying for two things, and that's unity and humility, and the two go together. When pride comes into a work, it wrecks the unity. And we need to pray as God's people in this church and as brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord would give us humility. And as a result of that, give us unity. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Notice also it says, nor such as turn aside to lies. The saved man does not respect those who turn aside to lies. Now, this is important as it speaks about those who have turned aside. In other words, once they were faithful, but now they've turned aside to falsehood and false doctrine. And sadly today, there are many people who once said, I believe fully in the scriptures, and they're now backtracking. And they say, but I don't actually believe this bit. Or you could read this in another way, or this is not for today. It says here in God's word, the man who is saved will have no respect for those who turn aside to lies. Will not sit under someone who is not saved or who is not preaching the gospel. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And therefore, as believers, if you're truly saved and you love the Lord and you have a zeal for his glory and for his honour, there are certain people that you are not to respect or to have fellowship with. For example, those who do not believe that scripture is for today. Yes, I know the scripture says that, but that was for those times. That was different then. We're living in a different day now. When someone says that, then they've refused God's word. They've offended the Holy Spirit because they're saying that what God has given is not timeless, it's not eternal, it's not for today. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom this book is a revelation, says he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. His word will abide forever. And therefore, for those who say it's not for today, walk away and have no fellowship with them. For example, those who say, well, you know, we can't be too dogmatic about creation. Perhaps, you know, the Lord used evolution, and somehow between evolution and the Lord, they managed to create the world. No, God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if there are those who preach that falsehood, walk away. Because if they're going to deny verse 1 of Scripture, they'll deny the rest of it. Those who tell you, you need to be like the world to win them. I've heard people preaching and saying, well, you know, go into the pubs and go into the clubs and draw alongside and be different there. The word of God says to come out from those things and to be holy, to be separated unto the Lord. That's how you win people, not by being like the world. Our desire is that we save them or see them saved from sin. We don't fellowship with those who say you can live whatever way you want after you're saved. It's your ticket into heaven. Let's go and do whatever we feel like. We believe that the scripture calls us on to holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. We can't respect those who tell us you can lose your salvation, because that diminishes God and brings him down to man's level. We have a God who saves, and praise God not only for time but for eternity. What hope and confidence could we have in our hearts if we could lose our salvation? It would depend on us, but we're depending on a God who saves and he keeps. And therefore, we can't associate with that false doctrine. For those who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, those who say you can be saved without the blood, those who say that hell isn't real, we have no fellowship with them. We're not to respect them. Why? Because the Lord has given us the truth. And how sad whenever there are those who know the truth and they refuse to share it and refuse to stand for it and refuse to have honour for the one who died for them. In conclusion tonight, let's go back to verse number 1. How did this all begin? Where did the process of salvation begin? Of course, it began in eternity past, when God set his love upon his people. But humanly speaking, in the eyes of man and in our human experience, where did that begin? Our salvation began whenever we cried out unto the Lord. Call unto me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. That word cry is first used in Exodus 2 and 23, and it says, in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. The children of Israel realized that they were in bondage. Now, it has to be said that they didn't immediately, when they first went to Egypt, realize they were in bondage or what that would result in. And for many years, they lived in Egypt without any concern. But as the taskmaster grew harder, and the realities of life in that land grew more wicked, and they were under more and more bondage, they realized they could do absolutely nothing to set themselves free. They were slaves in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. And of course, that's a picture of the sinner under the bondage of Satan. The only thing that they could do was cry. Cry. They literally groaned unto the Lord. And some would believe that such is the sense of this word that they couldn't even form sentences. They were so weary, they were so burdensome, but the cry and the desire of their heart was this: Lord, rescue us. And we read that that cry came up onto the Lord. It was a cry of help. Lord, help us. And that really is a sinner's cry, isn't it? That's what you cried the night you were saved. Lord, help me. I can't do anything for myself. Lord, have mercy upon me. And in Egypt, there was desperation because they knew if they didn't receive the intervention of the Lord, they would perish. And friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, that's exactly your condition. If the Lord doesn't intervene tonight and you're left in your sin, and you go out into God's eternity without Christ, then you will perish. But praise God, he can intervene tonight. For those who call on him for mercy, he will come. And he will cleanse, and he will pardon, and he will heal, and he will save. And you know what I think is most beautiful in verse number 1? We see the condescension of God, because it says, he inclined to me. We could do absolutely nothing to raise ourselves up to God. And yet a holy, omnipotent, righteous God who fills all time and all eternity came to me. That's why we sing that little chorus, he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. And that's why he died on Calvary, when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. Praise God he did. He came to an old rugged cross to die for those whom he loved. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And praise his name tonight. He's in glory, a risen and an exalted Saviour. One who ever lives to make intercession for his people. But praise God, one who is willing to answer the cry of the sinner. And friend, if you will turn from your sin and call on him for mercy, then thou shalt be saved. Why will you linger in the mire and in the sin and in the pit? Why will you be content to be a heartbeat away from hell? When tonight you can be a child of God, no sins forgiven, peace with God, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I trust and pray that if there's one in this meeting and you desire to get right with God, will you come and speak to us? That doesn't save you. But we would love to show you from God's word very clearly how you can be saved. Don't go out in your sin tonight. There's a God who's ready and willing to pardon. And I pray in Jesus' precious name that he will open the eyes of those who are lost and cause them to come to Calvary. Perhaps you're backslidden this meeting tonight. Your heart's not right with God. You've read what the description and the example of the Christian that was given there in that psalm, and you have to say, well, that's really not me right now. My heart's cold. I don't have that peace that I once knew. My friend, don't walk out in misery tonight. Come back to your first love. Know restored unto you the joy of God's salvation. And may God's people leave tonight with a burning desire in their heart that they will live for him, serve him, and be a faithful testimony in this community and in this church for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's pray.